listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
Get ready for a mouth-watering journey as Nana Morrison's Soul Food expands to Port St. Lucie. Voted North Carolina's best soul food restaurant, Nana Morrison's has been dishing out homemade cuisine for over a decade. Their new location is now open, 10234 Southwest Meeting Street, Port St. Lucie in Tradition. Craving fried chicken, mac and cheese, or collard greens? Nana Morrison's Soul Food has something for everyone. Mark your calendars and be part of the grand opening celebration.
This is Hank Morrison, General Manager at Nana Morrison Soul Food, now open, serving lunch and dinner every day. Come on in.
Hello, I'm Daryl Orman, the pastor at First Baptist Church of Stuart. We're delighted that you've joined us today for our broadcast. We'd like to invite you to stay tuned as we present God's Word through worship and the Word.
I'm leaving my doubts behind. I'm setting my heart and mind on you, Jesus. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. About tomorrow, giving you my fears and sorrows. Where you lead me, I will follow. I'm trusting in what you say. Today is the day. Today is the day. Today is the day.
Here's today's message with Dr. Daryl Orman.
Hello, hello, greetings, 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 greetings. Okay, everybody greet each other. Please be seated. Our administrator is trying to be prudent and a good steward. And so to save, I think it's 65 cents an envelope. She's put your contribution records in the lobby, and we'd like you to go by and pick those up, and then any of them that are left at the end, we'll mail them out. So next week, we're going to take the ones that are left and expose them to everybody. Not really, but we would like you to go by and pick up yours in the lobby, and thank you so much for your stewardship. And we praise God for your obedience with that, and just some exciting things going on. I'm going to cover some things next week that are thrilling, and I think you'll be blessed, and some neat things. This afternoon at 4 o'clock, we're having our life group leader meeting, and we're inviting all of you, any of you that'd like to come. We're going to be looking at and discussing the Baptist Faith and Message. This is our statement of faith for the Southern Baptist Convention, and we don't really have a statement of faith, but this is kind of a publication. We don't have a creed. We're not a creedal people. We believe the Bible is our creed, and so we don't do the Apostles' Creed and some of the other things, and we're going to look at that today at 4 o'clock for 1 hour, so you'll get home for the rest of the football games if you watch those. And so I want to encourage you to come, meeting right behind in the assembly area right behind, and you get a copy of that publication if you can come today and would like to do that. Also, our gospel tracts are going real well. How many of you have read a gospel tract somebody last couple of weeks? Raise your hand. Praise God. Praise the Lord. I want to encourage you, the rest of you. Most of you made a commitment to do it 2 weeks ago, and God is watching. And we want you to read this to somebody, bolster up your courage, say, my pastor's making me do that, if you have to do that, and share Jesus with somebody. We've had several people lead people to Christ just reading through the gospel track, and we're going to provide a training in about a month for this, and so I want you to be looking for that as well. And then also today we're observing Sanctity of Life Sunday, and you may say, well, you know, the Supreme Court, God bless them, Trump appointed at least three of them, overturned Roe v. Wade, and we praise God for that. Can I hear an amen? And when those laws were enacted in the 70s, they went all the way to pagan cultures, the Supreme Court of that day, to make that ruling. It was really unconstitutional from the beginning. And our Constitution says that we have the right to three things. What are they? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. What's the first one? Life. And when does a human being begin? When did each of us begin? Conception. And many of our states across the nation are trying to enact laws, heartbeat laws, personhood laws, that indicate that when the baby's heartbeat comes in, and our doctor in life group today shared with us, that's probably the beginnings of that are just 2 weeks into pregnancy, that the person, of course, the person's there from the conception. But in fact, all of us were at one point just a conceived, a fertilized egg for just a few minutes, every one of us. And we're going to look at that today. And we've got an exciting guest with us I'm going to introduce in just a moment. Also want to encourage you to take part in our life groups. It's a great way to meet the church in a smaller setting and get to know folks. We're also having breakfast fellowships in between life group and church. Over in the fellowship hall, had a tremendous turnout this morning. Want to encourage you, don't eat breakfast, come eat breakfast with us, fresh bagels, breakfast sandwiches, pastries, blah, blah, blah. No calories, only carbs though. But so I want to encourage you to come and take part in that with us as well. And then our Wednesday night dinners and devotions. Also, we've got coming up this year, we're doing a different thing with our Valentine banquet. Saturday before Valentine's, it's going to be a luncheon. It's going to be a country luncheon. Kim asked me to crack out my overalls. And I've had two or three of you ask, do you actually have overalls? And yes, I do. My dad had a farm, and I did a little bit of that. But I didn't use these overalls. So I want to encourage you to crack out your country clothes, and we're going to have a great time together, and it's going to be a blessing. And then our Bible studies are starting next Sunday night, and want to encourage our men and ladies to take part in those. Sign up in the lobby and be a part of our studies together. And then also our first Monday, our men's breakfast, prayer breakfast at Berry Fresh. It's going to be the first Monday of February, so I want to encourage you to look for that and take part in that with us as well. It's our privilege today to have with us a lady that Kim and I love dearly. She and her husband, a pastor and his wife, Sue and Sam Chess. Sam's at his church, but Sue is here today. She's the director of the Crisis Pregnancy Center in the area for the last 21 years. And last year, 2023, they saved 148 babies. Can we give the Lord a hand? Amen? 148 babies. And we praise God for that, and we're excited about that. And she's going to come and share with us a video and share her heart. And we love her. Let's give her a giant hand. And then at the end of the service, we're going to receive an offering for the Crisis Pregnancy Center at the doors. And so I want to encourage you to make plans for that as well. You can make your checks to First Baptist of Stewart or to them. And do you have alternative ways for them to give, like some of the Apple Pays and all that stuff? Or is that too, that's too much? That's just too much. So see her at the door with cash in hand and a grin on your face, okay? Love you. And Sue, let's give her a giant hand. Sue Chess.
Good morning, church. I think that Dr. Seuss had it right when he said a person's a person no matter how small, didn't he? That was very simplistic information for our children to absorb way back when they were very little. And sometimes I think we need to stop and reabsorb that same truth. A person's a person no matter how small. Well, for our clients this morning, Amelia and Danny. They had a series of very unfortunate, or perhaps they were fortunate, circumstances. First, they had a flat tire when they were making the decision to hop on their bikes and go to Walmart to buy the Plan B abortion pill. That was the first thing that kind of stopped them in their tracks, but they got the bikes fixed and they still went. The next thing that happened was a torrential downpour of rain. The next thing that happened was that Amelia hurt her knee. Over and over and over again, God kept trying to stop what she was getting ready to do. Ultimately, she took the abortion pill, Plan B, and guess what? It didn't work. God had other plans for this little baby, and this precious little child is now 4 weeks old. Her name is Ileana. That's just a teaser of the client testimony that's going to be shown and told at CareNet's annual 35th gala on March 7th and 8th this year. In addition to our clients of the year sharing their story, our keynote speaker this year is Dr. Abby Johnson. And I don't know if you've ever heard Abby's story, but she was the director of Planned Parenthood that left that industry and joined the pro-life battle and has now become one of the most outspoken warriors for life in our nation. She is an incredible speaker, and I'll tell you right now that those seats will fill up extremely fast, but our RSVP website is now open at carenetgala.com. You might want to make a note of that if you would like to come this year. Folks, every year there are more than 550,000 teenage pregnancies between the ages of 15 and 19 years old in the United States. That is a lot of pregnancies. At CareNet Pregnancy Services, we stand at the crossroads for these girls that are facing this extremely upsetting detail in their life when they become pregnant when they were not expecting that. And in our culture, they are increasingly misled with the misinformation that I have never seen the likes of in my 21 years as being the executive director at CareNet. It is worse than it has ever been. I don't know if you guys remember back in, I think it was 1992, when Bill Clinton had his campaign. He had a slogan that was very popular in that day. It was called Safe, Legal, and Rare. Make abortion safe, legal, and rare. Do you realize how far we've come from that standard? We have one political party now that is saying that abortion should be legal. Clear up through birth. That's infanticide. And it's like that's somehow not sinking in to our society today. This is how far the pendulum has swung away from valuing life. And if God's church, God's people, do not get involved in this battle, there are going to be huge consequences, because even in the state of Florida, there is a ballot measure that's being pushed to be on our election this year that would make it legal for abortion to be up through the ninth month. We would go from having the laws that we have right now that protect babies a lot better to having zero laws. We're telling all of God's people, decline to sign if somebody approaches you in front of Walmart or anywhere else, because there is a giant push to make abortion codified in the state of Florida. So we would go from the overturn of Roe to this incredible and unconscionable state of affairs in our state. So beware that Satan is still very much at work. Today's hostility swirls with half-truths and outright lies. The people will approach you outside of Walmart and they'll say, do you want to protect women? Not to mention the girl babies that are in the womb. What about protecting those women? It is incredible the misinformation that's out there, and it pushes women toward a choice that will forever haunt them. CareNet's goal is to invite her in with words of compassion in order to give her truth so that she might make an informed choice before it's too late. Providing medical ultrasounds at all three of our locations, we have one in Stuart and two in Port St. Lucie, is the tool that God uses to do this over and over and over again. We give our ultrasounds freely without charge, but as you can imagine, they're not free to provide. That is the power of you, those who partner with us to bring this vital service to our community without charge. You guys are the unsung heroes because you are the way, you are the behind the scenes empowerment that makes it possible for us to do what we do. After a choice for life, we continue along her side. We stay with her for as long as she wants us to, providing material goods, counsel, and encouragement. In fact, here's just a few of the ministry facts from 2023. We saw 2,246 client-patient visits at our three locations. There were 31 that came to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, because we always seek to give them the plan of salvation if they will allow us to do that. There were 148 saved from abortion. We provided 929 medical services through free ultrasounds, free pregnancy tests, or free STI testing. We provided 846 classes for parents and mentoring classes that we do one-on-one with our clients. Our men were counseled, 287 men were counseled on how to come alongside their partner and empower her to choose life. We saw 1,698 students and challenged them to make healthy choices. We know that there is a way to prevent unplanned pregnancies, and that plan is to save sex for marriage. So we challenged teenagers to do that very thing. There were 74 that attended our abortion recovery classes. In all, our services provided were over 4,000. Some people ask us, should the church address abortion? It's a question we hear sometimes. To that we say, absolutely, because the time to address hard choices is before you are faced with it. The church is best equipped with this. We thank God for this church that realizes that abortion is a moral choice, not a political one, and it should be guided by God's word, not politicians. Psalms 139 says, He, God, formed us. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Did you hear what that said? That God is the author of life. It was His handiwork that created you. Not only that, He not only created each of us, but He created us with something that was specifically designed for us to accomplish in life. He's the author of life. As the author of life, He should also be the author of the end of life. As the saying goes, from womb to the tomb. And I know that this church also believes in that very thing. Do you understand? This is the reason for CareNet. This is why we provide for families facing unplanned pregnancies. God really cares about it a lot. It's something that should be taking place on a daily basis. We must care about it. We do this. We don't suddenly have worth when that pregnancy test pops positive. That's not when we have worth. Or when the ultrasound image shows up on the screen and shows a tiny baby that's jumping all over the womb like a Mexican jumping bean. It's incredible to watch them floating around in the ultrasound. But that's not when they have worth. They didn't even have worth after their moms delivered them. It all started before that. Our value began before the foundation of the earth. God knew us pre-womb. He knew us in the womb, and He will know us post-womb. This is why we compassionately help others who are facing tough choices. We thank God for this pro-life church. We really do. CareNet is in 32 churches today. But folks, there's many more than 32 churches on the Treasure Coast. So we thank God for this one that allows our voice to be heard here. One more time, CareNet has opened up that RSVP line for you guys to come to the gala if you would like to hear a long, wonderful night of all that God is accomplishing at CareNet. Finally, every day at 9:38, CareNet staff and board alarm clocks go off. 9:38. Regular as clockwork, because Matthew 9:38 says, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. So that's what 938 Alarm reminds us to do. Pray for God to send volunteers to CareNet. Guys, there's times when we have to close our doors because we don't have enough volunteers to be open. We need volunteers. If you're looking for 4 hours out of your week to save a life and you have 4 hours to donate, please see me after the service. We need volunteers to step up so that our three centers can be open full time and never need to close their doors. Pray with us for that as well, would you? If God has been speaking to you about possibly doing this, please see me after the service this morning.
Thank you, Sue. Let's give her a big hand. Sue, are they able to sign up for the gala in the lobby afterwards?
Yes,
you've got a sheet for that.
I've got a sheet.
Amen. Come see her. Bless you, Sue. Thank you. And just want to praise God for you being here today. And I'd like to share with you, we're a Southern Baptist church, member of the Southern Baptist Convention, just short of 50,000 congregations, 7 million members, the strongest evangelical denomination in the world. We send out 4,000 missionaries worldwide, most of them into the 1040 window, the unreached window of the world, where the atheists, Marxists, Muslims, all of those are. And our publications are published by Guidestone. Guidestone is our publishing arm. And our life group material, I praise God for it. In fact, I'm in the opportunity right now, I'm directing one of our life groups. And we had a wonderful time together, discussion today. And I'd like to share with you, this was in our lesson for today. It's just by way of introduction. And it's A Cry for Justice is the title of the lesson. How many of you heard that lesson today? Okay, several of you. There's something incredibly significant about the window of time when no doctor or test can tell that a woman is pregnant. It's a sacred space where only God knows this tiny little human he has breathed life into even exists. When that mom goes in for her first doctor's appointment, it's all about the heartbeat. Hearing a baby's heartbeat for the first time is one of the most significant moments in the life of an expectant mom. While life begins at conception, the heartbeat is often the first tangible sign that life is there. And then this article concludes, God's desire is that every life would be treasured, even those who can't yet speak for themselves. That's why as believers, our job is to do what we can to stand up against the brokenness in our world. Psalm 10 gives us a framework for articulating our response to this significance upon our lives. Today, I'd like to share with you a message that God laid on my heart. I've had the opportunity as a pastor for the last 38 years. Every year for 38 years, I've brought a pro-life message, and it's because it's where God is. God created life, and it's made in the image of God, and the enemy of God, Jesus said, the devil came to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And you see that anybody that aligns with those priorities is aligning themselves with the enemy, with Lucifer, Satan, who despises God and everything in his image. And so I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, and I don't hesitate, as many of you know, to say hard things, but I really want to be deadly accurate, gun barrel straight, truthful in everything I share. And I want it to be scriptural. And because of that, it leads me to say things that maybe some other pastors wouldn't say. And they all need to if they're going to hold to the scriptures as their guidestone, as their compass for their life. So I was asking the Lord, what can I share in relationship to you in this issue? And he laid on my heart for me to share with you his love for children. And if you've got your Bible, turn with you to Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. Matthew 18, beginning in verse 1. We're going to look at the first 10 verses in this passage and then several other verses as we reinforce this. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, it is better for them that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and that he be drowned in the depth of the sea." Now, this is loving Jesus. This is the loving Lord Jesus, the compassionate Jesus, preaching and talking and sharing. And he's saying these things: "Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. For it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into the fiery hell." In one of the passages, Jesus says you're to pluck your right eye. Now, one of my teachers at Liberty University used to say, if everyone did that, then there'd be a lot of left-eyed lusters. And that was his response to that. So he says, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually behold the face of my Father who's in heaven." I want to hit that verse again. "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually behold the face of my Father who is in heaven." So as we look at this passage, there's several things. First of all, Jesus believes children are greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And I do too. How many of you agree with that? They're just wonderful. They're so exciting and they're truthful and they'll just say it. They just say it. And I've really fallen in love with coming into our office area with all the children playing on the deck right by the entrance to our lobby for our offices. And as you know, for the last few years, I wouldn't come and been doing it the entire 32 years we've been here, but I've been doing it now for probably, I don't know, 8 or 10 years. But I'll come in and they'll all line up at the fence and I'll say, "What are we going to sing?" "Jesus loves me," you know, and I say, "Okay, and can we have candy?" And I said, "Yes." And so I'm paying them off with candy to sing about Jesus. And so they'll pass. Sometimes there's 30 of them, 35 of them. I've got quite a choir out there. And so I'll get them singing, you know, and I say, "I can't hear you." And I'll open the office door so the secretaries and everybody inside can hear. And then they just start bellowing, "Jesus loves me." Well, I've had some of the most unusual experiences with them. I was coming in, it was just a few months ago, 2 or 3 months ago, and there's a little boy. There's a little girl that was near the gate, and if I try just to sneak in if I don't have time to do this and give them candy. I'll come in, I'll hide behind the pillars, and then duck into the door real quick and where they can't see me. And I'm successful with that sometimes. But this one little girl looks up, and she sees me about this tall, beautiful little girl. "Hey, Jesus." She said that to me. "Hey, Jesus." She's not sure. The candy's coming from somebody. We're singing about Jesus. Maybe we're singing about me. I don't know. But she says, "Hey, Jesus." And then another boy looks up and he says, "Hey, candy boy." To me. "Hey, candy boy." And so I didn't have time to do it that day, but I did it anyway. I had to. So they all gathered and sang. I brought the candy out and dispersed candy to them. I hope none of them are diabetic, but that's between them and their parents and me, maybe later, I don't know. But so I had one beautiful little girl get up on one of the plastic tables right by the fence one day. This was a year or two ago, a couple years ago. And she said, "Pastor, will you marry me tomorrow?" And I said, "Well, I've got to talk to my wife, Kim, about that, you know." And, you know, it's really cute. And then this same girl later came up to the fence and said, "Someday I'm going to preach instead of you." And so, I mean, she's very ambitious, I'll say that, you know. But little children, they're just amazing, the things they say, the things they do, and their honesty and their humility. And we see that Jesus said they're greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And I believe when we get to heaven, we'll find that most of the people that gave their life to Christ, at least in the West, Western part of the world, did it when they were children. How many of you were children when you gave your life to Christ? Raise your hands. Most of you. By far, most of you. In fact, used to be the statistic was that most everyone in the United States gave their life to Christ before they were 18 years old. The vast, vast majority. And we've got unreached generations now. We're not doing well. In fact, our high school kids now are some of the most unreached generations in the history of our nation. And there's a lot of reasons for that. No time to discuss that. But Jesus believes that children are greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Who's greatest, they're asking. They're debating, as men would do, with their egos and their pride. And he calls the little child to him and stands them in front of them. It's interesting, years ago in the abortion industry, they started calling the unborn baby a fetus, which is Latin. And they thought, you know, that would kind of obscure the fact that it was a person. Actually, fetus is just Latin for little baby, little child. And it's that term. The word in the Bible is brephos, brephos, that Mary had a brephos inside her, the Lord Jesus, a small baby. And it's the same Greek term as the term for fetus in Latin. And so we see this idea that, but in this case, we're looking at probably either a toddler or a small child, and Jesus called them over. So they were actually ambulatory. They were walking around, and this little child comes over to him, and he puts them right in front of the disciples, and he says, "Unless you're converted and become like this one, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven." And children are dependent. They're humble. I mean, I've seen little boys that look like they're going to be he-men, like man's men, but cry at the drop of a hat when they're little. They'll cry over it, "I skint my knee," or "I didn't get a big enough piece of candy," or, you know, whatever. And because there's just a dependency. When we're little, we depend on everything. I remember one Christmas, we were taking our two kids when I was pastoring in Hollywood to a Halloween alternative, you know, and we were to dress the kids up, and we didn't do ghosts and witches and all that stuff. And so Josh, our son, was a small baby in the carrier. So I got out our Reynolds wrap, and I wrapped him in aluminum foil, and when I took him, I said, "He's a baked potato." That was his decoration that year. And he laid there very quiet, wrapped in his aluminum foil, and was a perfect little baked potato. And babies need everything. Little children, they need food, they need clothing, they need cleansing, they need everything. We've got to do it all for them. And God says that when we get to a point where we have that dependency on Him, "Lord, I desperately need you. I'm not good enough. I can't add anything to it. I'm not wise enough, strong enough, smart enough. I can't add anything to this. I desperately need you." Then at that point, he says, we can be converted. I've met so many people through the years that claim Christ. They talk the talk. And I'll be honest with you, in my heart, on some of them, I've wondered, are they really born again? Do they really have the Spirit of Christ, or are they just religious? And I have met people, even in the history of this church, that have religious spirits. And it's full of pride, and there's something that doesn't ring out about it, and it's just not there. And Jesus said, you've got to become like a small child. You've got to become dependent. You've got to humble yourself. You've got to say, I really need this. I need this. I'm not going to add anything to it. Yes, Lord, I need Jesus, but I've got an awful lot of my own goodness I'm going to add to this. No, 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 no. Greatest Christian that ever lived, the Apostle Paul, said that I'm a sinner. I'm undone. I have not yet attained. And he recognized his desperate, desperate need. I'm the chief of sinners, the protos sinner, the number one sinner, the alpha sinner, he said, because of his knowledge of his own heart. Was he really the worst man that ever lived? Was he really worse than Adolf Hitler? Was he worse than the wicked people of the past before him? No. But in his heart, he recognized his sin nature. So we see that Jesus says they're going to be the greatest. And then Jesus maintains that the humility of children is required to enter into heaven. In Matthew 19, just a few chapters back, verses 13 through 15, then some children were brought to him so that he might lay his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. Rebuke the children. You know, don't bother the master. Don't interrupt him. He's an adult. He's busy. But Jesus said, let the children alone and do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. And after laying his hands on them, he departed from there. And we see over and over and again, and the three main, this discussion we're looking at today is found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we see almost the entire verbatim over and over again in these Gospels. Matthew written to the Jews, Mark written to the Romans, Luke written to the Greeks. And emphasizing over and over again, humble little children, bring them to me. Don't forbid them. Let them come. Let them come. I've noticed, like, speaking in chapels all these years for our school and started a Christian school where we were down south, and speaking there in those chapels, when I lead in a sinner's prayer, you know, if Jesus is knocking at your heart's door, pray this prayer with me. The littlest ones, almost all of them, will pray almost every time. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross to pay for my sins. Come into my life. Take control of my life. The older they get, the more silent it becomes. Middle school, high school, the more quiet it becomes. And I see some of them retreating back from it. And sometimes in those invitations, I'll say, did your parents make you come to this Christian school? Because we need to receive Christ. We need to yield to him. We need to humble ourselves. We need to come to him. In Mark chapter 10, 13 through 16, we see it again. And they were bringing children to him so that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked him. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it at all. At all. Won't get a chance at it. You're not going in. And he took them in his arms and he began blessing them, laying his hands on them. When the kids are in aftercare over in the fellowship hall, sometimes I'll walk through there in the afternoon, late afternoon, and they'll just, some of them will come flocking over and they'll grab me around my knees, you know. And of course, the society we're in today, you know, we're careful about, but I'll pat them on top of the head and said, love you too. And then inevitably I said, could you go get some candy? I mean, you know, it's kind of like that. But so we see in this, the Lord Jesus, every time he saw these kids, wherever he was in the public, you know, let them come, bring them, you know, come here. Let me see you. And they're just so loving. One boy that went to school with my son at another Christian school, his children are in our school now, and he's got a little daughter that is just absolutely gorgeous, kind of light brown skin, big brown eyes, beautiful girl. And one time she came up to me and someone had given her one of these chocolate eggs that has little toys inside it, and I think it's got other candy in it. And she said, "Pastor, you're always giving us candy. Can I give you mine?" And she gave me her chocolate egg, and I ate it. And I loved it, you know. But it's interesting, you know, the Lord Jesus, bring the little children. Let the little children come. You know, since Roe v. Wade, we've killed 62 million of those. 62 million. I just saw on Facebook the other day, they listed all the states that would populate, and there was like, I think it was 14 states, the smaller states. They're gone. Now, I was speaking, I wasn't speaking, I was attending a pastor's luncheon, probably 100 pastors there, around 50 Anglo, 25 Hispanic, 25 black pastors. And I was given some petitions to hand out from a pro-life group there. "Pastor Orman, Dr. Orman, would you hand these out at the luncheon?" And I, okay. So at the end, actually Sam was, I think, mediating that meeting, and Sue's husband. And I said, I'd mentioned to him beforehand, he said, "Pastor Orman's got something he wants to share." So I stood up and I said, "We've got this pro-life petition they want us all to sign." And I just want to say to y'all, especially to my Hispanic and black brothers, you can't vote for Democrats anymore. Well, that was a hot thing to say. A hot thing to say. Because Brian Mast, the congressman, was in our church. This was back 3 years ago or so, 3 or 4 years ago. And he said that the Democrats primaried all of their pro-life candidates in 20 and eliminated them. And there is not a single, there's no blue dog Democrats anymore. There's no pro-life Democrats anymore. Not a one in Washington, D.C. No senators, no representatives, definitely not this president. And so I said, especially my black brothers, you're 13% of the population in the United States, and 65% of all the abortion clinics are in minority neighborhoods. 22 million of the 62 million, 63 million abortions have been little black babies. If that's not genocide, I don't know what it is. And I said, I just beg of you, the racists are the Democrats. And they're wanting to exterminate you, and they're wanting you to vote. They're wanting you to make your own Kool-Aid. Well, after the meeting was over, Sam came up to me, "Pastor Darrell, the black pastor at your table is the head of the Democratic Party in Port St. Lucie." He did talk to me afterwards, and it was forceful. I had a Haitian pastor come up to me, and he said, "Dr. Orman, it's always with you babies, you know, fetuses, it's always pro-life." And I said, "You're exactly right, and it always will be. And you, sir, my brother," and I put my hand on his shoulder, "you are speaking with the arrogance of a post-born fetus," because he was a fetus too. And I want to tell you something right now. There is not a black, brown, yellow, white, whatever, you know, baby on earth that's in their mother's womb that's not pro-life right now. Can I hear an amen? There is not a one. There's not a Democrat baby inside a Democrat mama, a Republican baby inside of a Republican mama, an independent baby inside of an independent mama that's not pro-life right now. And they can't speak for themselves. But I will until they put me in jail over it. I will, and you will. It's time we call it like it is. And we defend these children, these precious, honest, humble, sweet babies. That's what it's all about. I had two of the black pastors come up to me afterwards and say, "Pastor Orman, love you, proud of you, listen to you on the radio," they said. And they both said, "We changed our party affiliation because of listening to your messages. Because we want to be biblical and we want to defend life." There's so much gymnastics with this. Years ago, one of the leading abortion providers was being interviewed by Geraldo Rivera. And he's not exactly the champion of conservatism. But Geraldo was sitting there as the young man with his big handlebar mustache and all his bravado. And he had a jar with alcohol in it, in his hand, with an embryo in it, a human embryo. And he held it out in front of this leading abortion provider. She had like 30 abortion clinics across the nation. And he said, "Ma'am, I've just got to say, when you look at this, this is not a puppy. It's not a cat. It's not a frog. It's quite obvious this is a human being." Well, she stumbled around it, but she just could not overcome that obvious truth in his hand. I can't wait to hear this woman. I haven't been coming a lot to the galas the last few years. I came for years and years, but I can't wait to hear this woman. She was the head of the abortion clinic, Planned Parenthood, in the United States, and now she's switched teams. She entered the portal. She entered the trade portal, and she's come over. And I hope all of you sign up. I guess we better hurry, right? There's not a lot of seats left. But I want to encourage you, go hear this woman. And we see the Lord Jesus and his love for children. And that hasn't changed. He's seated on the right hand of God the Father, and he's looking down right now, and he's blessing us because we're taking this position. They love what I love. You cannot, I don't care how much you throw a gold cross on your neck or whatever you say, you cannot say, "I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ," and love what he hates. You cannot. I mean, you can say it. Millions do. But there's no integrity in it. There's no honesty in it. There's a convolution of the soul, of the conscience, to try to play those gymnastics. And we see the Lord Jesus and his love for the children. And he says also that Jesus affirms that we're to treat children as we would treat him. Verse 5, "And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me." These 148 kids the Crisis Pregnancy Center saved last year, it's just like saving Jesus 148 times from some perilous event. When you receive them, it's like receiving him. In Mark chapter 9, verses 36 and 37, "And taking a child, he set him before him, and taking him in his arms, he said, 'Whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me. And whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me. And he's saying, not only are we receiving Christ, but we're receiving God the Father. This is the image of God. We're created in the image of God. In his image, Imago Dei, we are like him. And every human on earth, that's why when our Christian culture has dominated the land of America, we're like not like other cultures. They find corpses and bodies in other cultures all the time, could care less. Pile them up in ditches. Bury them in mass. We find a human bone in the woods somewhere, and there's an investigation. Why is that? Because of our Christian heritage. Thou shalt not kill. How are you going to have an abortion without killing somebody? How are you going to do it? Jesus warns of severe judgment in this life for those who harm children, verses 6 and 7. And whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it is better for him or her that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck or her neck, and that he be drowned in the depth of the sea. Talking about in this life, that's just offending the children. That's leading them in the wrong direction, leading them into falsehood and untruth and intentional lies. We talked about it in some of our members in our class today, in our life group. How can anyone keep a straight face and say there's more than two sexes? Come on, really? General Jerry Boykin said all they got to do is just, you know, look down below. And I'll tell you, anybody can tell them which they are. Even if a Supreme Court justice doesn't know, everyone else can with this simple observation. So Jesus warns of severe judgment in this life. He said, better if a millstone. What's a millstone? It was a giant stone that had a log through it, and an animal would get on the other side of the log and push it around, and this giant stone would roll over the grain and crush it and separate the fruit of the grain from the husk. And he said, it would be better for you. Better? It would be better for you if someone took that stone and tied it around your neck and threw you in the river, threw you in the lake, threw you in the ocean. That would be better from God's standpoint. Now, people are, drag queens in a public library reading to little children? Give me a break. Honestly, what has happened to our nation? Have we lost our minds? Really? Most of you are seniors. Could you have ever imagined that going on when you were in school? I'm going to just say, heck no. I'm going to do some Christian cussing. Heck no. He said better that you'd have the millstone around your neck. Jesus warns of severe judgment in the next life for those who harm children. Verses 8 and 9. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It's better for you to enter life crippled or lame than having two hands or feet be cast into eternal fire. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out, throw it from you. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into the fiery hell. I've got a cousin, Jeff LaBrier, and my dad's oldest sister was his oldest sister's son. And Jeff was a drug pusher in Memphis. Rode around on a Harley and sold drugs illegally. And was a good-looking, tall, handsome guy. And he got his older brother, Johnny, another real handsome guy, but a doctor. A wonderful doctor in Memphis. Jeff got bone cancer in his jaw. And they had to remove his jaw and rebuild his face. They took bones from, I think, his leg or whatever, and they had, and Johnny took care of Jeff because he's on the brink of death for a couple of years. Had a hospital bed at his parents' house. From that, Jeff gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ. He stopped selling drugs. He became a born-again Christian. But even after all of these surgeries, and I don't remember how many cosmetic surgeries he had on his face trying to get it to look normal. It was caved in. It was deformed. And it got to a point where he said, I'm not doing any more of these. This is actually my trophy of what it took for Jesus to save me. He didn't go anywhere that people didn't look at him. I mean, they might corner the eye thing, or little kids, like they do, just stare. What happened to your face? You know, that's that honesty of children. I had Bell's palsy years ago, and some of them say, why are your eye closed? And some of them, I've had kids walk up to me like this, why are your eye closed? Well, I had Bell's palsy, you know. What's Bell's palsy? You know, but Jeff, that's what it took. And he said, better to throw your eye out, cut your hand off, cut your foot off, and to be saved. Sometimes it takes cancer for people to get saved. Sometimes it takes a car wreck. Sometimes it takes a coma. Sometimes it takes melanoma for someone to get saved. But he says here, it would be better in the life to come. Mark chapter 9. Verses 43 through 46. And if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better you to enter life crippled than having your two hands to go into hell, into the unquenchable fire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame than having your two feet to be cast into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. That's what Jesus said. You can say there's no such thing where you're a fool, because Jesus cannot and never has been able to tell a lie. Unquenchable fire with worms that don't fire, that die, and fire that does not get quenched. There is judgment rolling down. Now, our founding fathers.
This is Pastor Daryl Orman, and I just want to thank you so much for joining us today. And we really appreciate you spending time with us as we get into God's Word each week. We've had the opportunity now to broadcast with WCNO Radio since 2004. And I've run into a number of people in the community that said, Pastor Orman, we listen to your broadcast. God speaks to our heart, blesses us as we get into the Word with you. And we'd like to give you the opportunity to help us keep this broadcast on the air and to keep it going. And we'd like to make it available for you to help underwrite us in this effort to share the gospel and to share the Word of God. And if you'd like to help and give, we'd like to encourage you to visit our website at fbcstewart.org and click the Giving tab, and it'll give you an opportunity to give to this ministry. Or if you'd like to mail, if you're analog like I am, you could mail your gift to 201 West Ocean Boulevard, Stewart, Florida, 34994, and make that care of First Baptist Church of Stewart. We would really appreciate your help in assisting us with this ministry to enable us to keep broadcasting and to keep sharing the Word of God and preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We love you and thank God for you and look forward to hearing from you. And also, if you'd like a copy of our messages, just contact us as well. And for any gift, we'll be glad to send you a copy of one of our messages. Just request the title of the message, and we'll get that in the mail to you. God bless you. Thank you so much for worshiping with us. We love you, and thank God for you.